Well, we're going to get into the Word of God today. You know, some say amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I was listening, it sounded like amazing bass, how sweet the sound. But amen, as awesome as that was, grace is better, amen? You know, we started a couple of weeks ago into a series we're calling Radical Discipleship. I said we're going to do three parts. Our first part was called the kernel principle. And we talked about when a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it produces something. And we cut open an apple, and it just so happened that in that apple, right on the edge, you guys remember, there was a little seed. It just kind of plopped on out when I cut it open. And from that one seed, you can't just grow an apple. You grow an apple tree. An entire tree with hundreds, thousands of apples can come from one seed. And disciples are like that seed. That is the kernel principle. When we die to ourselves, that's what a radical disciple does. We fall to the ground and die, then we produce many seeds, and many people can also become disciples. Then in part two, last week, we talked about the three E's of discipleship. What are the three E's of discipleship? Well, it's evangelizing, edifying, and equipping. We spent a lot of time talking about evangelizing because the evangel, the euangelion in the Greek, is this thing, isn't it? But it's also a verb. Why is this important? Because right here we have this thing, remember? But this thing, God has given us his very word, his very heart. It does absolutely nothing if you don't read it and put it into practice. God is willing to wait for a man or woman to come along and open this thing up and go, I'm going to do what it says. And then the evangel begins to take place. The logos of God. The Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, starts working in your life and changing you into a different person. He's the dynamite of God. So when we get into the Word of God, it will change you. If you're reading the Word of God and you're not different than you are hard-hearted and far from God. When you get into this book, you can fall in love with the words of God because you're falling in love with Jesus. And you fall in love with the Word of God, you will fall in love with God. And let me tell you something, you will never quit. Amen. Then you'll be there. I want to be edified so that I can help build up the kingdom of God. And you know what? I'm not equipped enough. I want people to equip me so that I can be building up the kingdom of God. And so those are the three E's of discipleship. Today, we're going to close out our series of radical discipleship. Part three is entitled, The Cost of Discipleship. Point number one, I have 3 points today, is we are sent, that's what's on our plates. Point number two, we are to be spent, that's not up for debates. And point number three, we're not called to be mediocre, we're called to be great. Let's start, get a running start in Matthew 7. Now remember, we talked about Matthew 5, 6, and 7 as Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon he preached multiple times, and Luke is called the Sermon on the Plain, where he preached in a different place, the similar message. He preached this message over and over again because people need to be taught, and you got to do this thing called spaced repetition. You teach them once, you teach them again, then you got to teach them again, and finally after about 6 months we go, oh, now I get it. So Jesus knew how hard-hearted we are, and he kept teaching the same thing, so he teaches it again. And he closes out in chapter 7, verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So I hope today, after we finish the sermon, you're going to go, man, that was amazing. Yeah. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care if you remember my name. I don't care if you know who I am. I want you to walk out of here today going, that was amazing. I don't know that guy's name, but we heard the Word of God today. Yeah. I want to get into the Word with you. So when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, the teachers of the law were the ones that are supposed to point the people to God. They were the ones that were supposed to tell people, teach them, and show them how to have a relationship with God that literally would allow the Jews to change the world. But instead of changing the world, once again they're in captivity because of their sin and their stubborn refusal to repent. So Jesus had to come and straighten that whole thing out. So when he taught, he was doing what he said, and he was obeying it, and he expected everyone to have the same hearts. It's like, no way that you're going to dishonor my Father. He loves you too much. He's given everything, and now here I am for you. You need to obey. And when they heard this kind of message, it blew their minds. I spent a lot of time going to churches where the preacher says things like, well, I hope that we really have a great week in Jesus. You're at a church today, we're going to hear, you need to obey the Lord or get out. Now, that makes you feel uncomfortable. I'm sorry. Jesus was preaching in John chapter 6 to a crowd of about 6,000 people. And after he was done, there were only 12 left. You know what he said to them? Do you want to leave too? Because Jesus was not looking for large crowds of people. He was looking for quality-hearted disciples that would be real disciples. Because 12 men, 12 unschooled and ordinary men, if they really take on the heart of Jesus, could literally change the world. He didn't need 5,000 people. He just needed 12. And then those 12 became thousands and thousands and thousands. You and I are here today, thousands of miles away. And we get to hear the message of Jesus because those 12 men that he picked. Today, I want to talk to you about radical discipleship, but there's a cost. We need to be men and women who preach and teach with authority. After chapter 5, 6, and 7, where he teaches them the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 8, we find he heals a man with leprosy. Then he heals the guy, the centurion's servant, of being paralyzed. Then he heals many more. Then he talks about the cost of following him. Then he just, you know, calms the storm. I don't know about you, but, you know, have you guys seen all the news about Florence going through? The last I heard, already 5 people have died. But it had been downgraded to a category 1. People are still dying because it's dropping so much rain. Jesus showed up and goes, that's enough. Rain stops. Jesus calms the storm at a word. He heals 2 demon-possessed men. He heals another paralytic. He calls another disciple. He doesn't just quit. He keeps calling more disciples. He teaches them about true fasting. And then he heals a sick woman and he raises a girl from the dead. You know, just a busy day in the life of Jesus. I don't know, what'd you do today? I'm like, what? Wow! Then he heals a blind man and a mute. See, Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and then he lived it. He lived it for 2 whole chapters just so we could see what it was like. When you see a sermon, it's a lot more powerful than hearing one. Jesus lived it out. And then in chapter 9 and verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. But remember, these are the people that in just a couple of short years would be the ones that kill him. But what did he look at when he saw them? These people are harassed and helpless. They're like a sheep without a shepherd. Guess what? I'm here. I'm the good shepherd. They now have someone to follow. But he's talking to his guys. After he finishes preaching, he goes to the towns and villages. He's preaching the good news about the kingdom. He's healing disease and sickness. And when Jesus sees the crowd, his heart is moved. He's moved. He sees these people and he gets choked up. Like, these people, they've got nothing. They don't know the right hand from their left hand. They're lost. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields. You know, this is an interesting challenge. Right here we find that Jesus helping them understand that they've got the Logos. They've got the message, they've got the evangel, they've got Jesus, they've got the Holy Spirit coming. And just like with us, we have all the same things as disciples of Jesus Christ. You've been forgiven of your sins. All your sins have been washed away. You're going to be seated with Christ. Right now, the promise of heaven is real for you. And he says something interesting. He says, the harvest is plentiful. In every city I've been to in my 52 years, when you open up the Bible in Moscow, it says the same thing. The harvest is plentiful. When you open up the Bible in Manila, you go, look at that. Well, look at that. It says the same thing. When you open up the Bible in Orlando, you go, look at that. The harvest is plentiful in Orlando. When you open up the Bible, if you're up there in Palm Beach County, guess what it says? It says the same thing. If you happen to live in Broward County, go home today and just do this. It's going to say the same thing. Those of you who live in Miami, guess what it says? The same thing. The harvest is plentiful. So how come this room isn't full? It's because the workers are few. But work, you mean sweat and hardship. And if you view working for Jesus like that, you don't understand. He says the harvest is plentiful. We have, along with me and Marcel, we have 11 men that work with us in the Gladiators group. They're great men. Some are young. Some are a little older, you know what I mean, right? They're talented, they're amazing, but that's not the issue. In the past 2 weeks, 13 of us, we've shared our faith with over 3,000 people. After crying out to God and sharing our faith, not dependent on ourselves, today God has blessed us after just 2 weeks with Alexander being baptized. That is not to give credit to the Gladiators. That's to give credit to God. But they did what Jesus said. They go, you know what? The harvest is plentiful. The only difference is I just haven't been going after it. That's it. Haven't been sharing my faith. Haven't been talking to people. Haven't been moved by the crowds that I see like Jesus was. If 13 men in 2 weeks could share their faith with over 3,000, what could 100 people do in the Miami-Fort Lauderdale church? Some of you are smiling. Some of you have a sad face right now. Yay. What does he mean? What I mean is simple. The harvest is plentiful, but the problem is the workers are few. If 13 men can share with 3,000, and they, guys, there are about 4 or 5 more men studying the Bible right now. They're very close to being baptized also. It's not because the Gladiators are great. It's because God is great. And they've embraced the call. So I just want you to ask yourself again. If 100 people shared their faith with 2 people a day, what would happen in a month? Wow. I just want you to think about the scope of it. 13 men can change the world. I think 100 men and women sold out for the Lord can absolutely change the world. But the only thing missing is the workers. The harvest is plentiful. It is ready for picking. Amen. And it's just waiting for us to preach the gospel. It's waiting for us to confront people with Jesus so that we can save them. We just need the workers. This week, Miami Fort Lauderdale International Christian Church, will you be a worker? Will you be a worker this week? And go, you know what, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to do what you say. And here's what's funny. It's not that we shared with 3,000 people, therefore we're fruitful. It's that we did what Jesus said, and the promise is coming true. That's it. So I just want to ask the Miami Church to make a decision this week to be a worker. We have Women's Day coming up on September 29th. We have Carlos and Lucy Mejia coming all the way from Mexico City to preach. The Mexico City Church is one of the fastest growing churches in the movement, and we want to learn from them and imitate. But also, they're such great friends. I love Carlos and Lucy. They're amazing. I look forward to hearing the messages that they're going to bring for us. And then we have coming up on October the 7th, our one-year anniversary service. If all of us for the next 2 weeks would be workers for the Lord, what could our anniversary service look like? We're going to have food that day from nations all over the world. We're going to have different people speaking different languages. Amen?
Amen.
Mostly English because, you know, that's where we're at. But we got a few others in the house. What do you think would happen if 100 people shared their faith 5 days a week with 5 people each? In 10 days, we would have shared our faith with 5,000. Now, the gladiators are going to go share with another 3,000. So that's what we asked them to do. So we will have shared our faith and invited and talked to and had some kind of conversation with 8,000 people in the next 2 weeks. Is that what Jesus wanted? Is that what Jesus wanted? If Jesus were here, and I was sitting down there where I should be if Jesus was here, and he was leading this church, and I was just one of the guys, what would he want us to do? See, what did he do? He shared his faith, and he preached the word, and he had compassion, and he loved the people every place he went. So I'm asking the Miami-Fort Lauderdale Church for the next 2 weeks to make a decision 5 days a week to share your faith with at least 5 people. Amen?
Amen.
You know, we've grown from 71 last year at our inaugural service. We had grown to 71, remember? Now we're about 100 members. I am hoping and praying that by our anniversary service will be 110. So I want you to pray with me that we can do that. Guys, will you be workers for the Lord the next 2 weeks? Point number one, we are sent. That's what's on our plate. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, and verse 1, it says, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out. Point number one, we are sent. That's what's on the plate. We're sent. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Christ and a disciple of Jesus, you have inherited a calling. You are called to be sent. That's a fact. That's just what he's called us to do. What's awesome about this is he calls them and he gives them authority. You know, if you're out there preaching the word to people on the streets of Miami and Fort Lauderdale and way up in Palm Beach County and you have no authority, then just stop what you're doing. You're wasting your time. But if you're living the life, if you're embracing the teaching of Jesus, if you're imitating his heart, you've been given power. Isn't that amazing? You've been given authority to preach the word. Why? Because the same word that judges you is going to judge all those people that we're talking to. So we have a responsibility. We are sent to go take care of people. We are sent to bring salvation to them. All disciples are sent. But are you going? You know, I want to say something, and I'm probably going to hurt a few feelings. But I didn't have you come here today. People didn't invite you today so that you can walk out feeling, oh, I feel so warm and fuzzy. We brought you here today so that we can pull out the sword of the Lord, put it up to your neck, and then walk away, and you need to make a decision. That's why you're here today. So right now I'm going to talk to some of the members. I've heard that some are offended by me talking about the gladiators. It got really quiet, didn't it? Some are offended. They're like, why is he talking about the gladiators? Who's a gladiator anyway? Gladiator. What is it anyway? Is it even a biblical thing? I don't know. Some people are really offended. Others are so inspired, they're just flat blowing it out along with the gladiators. So why are you offended? There's four reasons I think you're offended. Number one, you just have the sin of envy in your heart and you need to repent. You envy what they're doing. Just do it. Number two, you have the sin of pride and it's deep. You're just prideful. You're just so prideful you can't stand someone else being lifted up. Or maybe it's just a sin of lukewarmness. You've been lukewarm like I was for a long time. Lukewarm. Wasn't sharing my faith. I was busy studying my brains out, but I wasn't doing anything for the Lord. I had to repent. You know when you're lukewarm? You've been in the shower, and it's like that warm. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. It's just like, you just stand there. You ever just stand there? And then you kind of do this, like, and he's like, it's just so nice. And then your friend comes in with a glass of ice, cold water. And they're laughing, what's this? And then they go, psh. You don't go, thank you. You go, what are you doing? So when lukewarm people get some cold water of the truth poured on them, they don't go, thank you very much. Matter of fact, they're like, I can't believe you did that to me. It's just cold water. Bro, relax. They want to fight. Just trying to wake you up. So there's another reason I think many people are offended. You were lukewarm and you're being called out. And you don't like it. I'm talking to the members. If you're visiting today and you're lukewarm, you need to repent too. Amen? Stop being lukewarm. That's sick. It's gross. What does the Bible say about lukewarm people? He will spit them out. The actual word is vomit. He'll just vomit you out. Like, bleh, you make me sick. I gave everything for my Father. I bought you with the price. I gave you the message. And you're living a lukewarm life. Who do you think you are calling yourself a disciple? See, Jesus is offended. I don't have to be offended. I am. But he's already offended. So if me talking about the gladiators and all they're doing is offending you, you're just lukewarm. Or number four, you just have selfish ambition. The truth is, you wish I was talking about you. Now, there could be other things. But when I talk about the gladiators, I think these are men after God's own hearts. These are men on a mission from God. I'm so proud of them. I'm so blown away by their hearts. Not one time has a gladiator asked me to be lifted up. Hey, Matt, can you mention me in the sermon? No, they don't do that. But I do lift them up because these men have taken to heart their calling as disciples. On Friday, two brothers drove 140 miles for me and my wife because we forgot the gift certificate for our hotel. And I was like, guys, I just sent a little message out to the gladiators. Guys, I need someone to be gladiator here. Either I have to drive all the way home and leave my wife on our anniversary trip, or maybe could one of you guys do it? Almost immediately, Andres goes, got it, bro. And then about the time that came through, Austin goes, me too. You know? They had to go over to my house, pick up the gift certificate, drive 73 miles up to the place, drop it off, and they did exactly what I said. I didn't want Helen to worry about it. And then they drove on home. You know what they said on the way home? It was an awesome trip. So if you're offended, it's simply because deep inside you want to be lifted up. So here's my answer to you. Understand that you're sent. You start living like a great disciple, you'll be lifted up. But here's what's interesting. Maybe you won't. Now, this doesn't happen as often to me as it might to you, but it does happen to me. I'm sitting in a sermon and some brother's preaching. I'm going, oh, I think he's going to talk about me. And then he talks about someone else, and you're like, amen. What was I doing? None of us need to be talked about in a sermon. We don't need to lift your name up. You're going to heaven, for crying out loud. And the goal of a disciple is not to have your name lifted up, but to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. He keeps going. He says, these 12 in verse 5, Jesus sent out the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus freely gave to these guys. He gave everything he had. He gave himself. And then he gave himself to die. And he says, freely you've received. Now, freely give. You've got me, guys. I'm with you, heart and soul. You've got me. Now give it to others. He's teaching them every day the heart of a disciple. Whatever town or village you go, you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay in the house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Once again, he says, I'm sending you. We are sent. That's what's on our plates. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Sounds like an exciting mission, doesn't it? On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how you're going to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child, children will rebel against their parents. I have experienced that. And have them put to death. See, if you follow Jesus, there's a cost. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Some religious groups teach this thing called once saved, always saved. That is false doctrine. We can look at about 3,000 scriptures that say the exact opposite. If you contort and take a couple of scriptures out of context, you might come up with the idea that once saved, always saved, but it's not in the Bible. Right here, Jesus says something very clear. I tell you the truth, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So if you go back to your old life, what does the Bible say? It's not this old preacher saying it. It's Jesus saying it. You will not be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Right here is an interesting concept. We are sent. And when Jesus says, it's enough to be like your teacher. You know, everybody wants Jesus to be their discipleship partner. But instead, you got Jacob. Instead, you get Andrea. Maybe you got stuck with OJ. I'm really sorry. I mean, he's only so awesome. Discipling is something that's commanded by Jesus Christ. What? To help you mature more quickly, to help you to grow, to help you to see yourself. Sometimes you notice you can't see yourself. How many of you right now can tell me exactly what's in between these two teeth? I'm looking. You can't, because you can't see yourself right now. But I can see it, Andres. You got a little... No, I'm just kidding. We need people in our lives to look at us and go, hey, bro, let's work on this. Hey, sis, let's work on that. Let's mature in Christ. Let's be different. It's Jesus' plan for all of us to be disciples so that we can mature and grow. And so it wasn't me that decided that Will is going to disciple you. God put it on my heart. Me and OJ talked about it, and Will's the guy that's going to disciple you. Good luck. I mean, Will's pretty awesome. And right here, Jesus says, it's enough. If you just become like the person teaching you, he goes, that's enough. He's not some magical potion. If only I was discipled by Kip, then I would be super awesome. That's not the case. You got to first be humble to the Lord. And when you're humble to the Lord, you'll take discipling from anybody God puts in your life. And you know what Jesus says? That's enough. Guys, if you would just simply become like Frank or Marcel or OJ, that's enough. If you become like Jack McGee, that's enough. If you become like Kathy Green, that's enough. And you know what? If it comes to the point where Kathy's taught you all she can teach you, you know what the Lord will do for you? He'll provide someone else that'll take you a little further. Do you trust the Lord's plan or do you have your own plan? Do you trust that God put people in your life to help you mature and grow? Or do you have your own plan in mind and you don't believe Jesus when he says it's enough? Now, he is talking about himself and he is talking to his guys, but the same applies to their guys because Jesus was very soon going away. These guys, it's going to be enough. The head of the household has been called Beelzebub. How much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim it from the roost. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of their father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now for Marcel, that's pretty easy. One. Amen. Sorry, bro. See what happens when you sit on the front row? So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And you're certainly worth more than a hare. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. This whole chapter is about being sent. And if you don't want to be sent to go save other people, the truth is you're not following Jesus and you don't want to be his disciple. If you're not actively day after day pouring yourself out to try to help other people see the truth and get a relationship with God, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. You don't understand who he is. You don't get the scriptures, and you need to be called to repentance. If you are claiming to be a Christian, and yet you're not living like one, if you're claiming to be a disciple, and yet you're not living like one, you need to be confronted with Jesus today, because an entire chapter, he's telling them over and over and over, I am sending you. You are to be sent. You need to go out and love the people like I did. This is the only way the world will be won. That's it. Verse 34, don't suppose they've come to bring peace on the earth. You're like, oh, Jesus is all about peace, peace, peace. You ever seen the picture of Jesus? He's holding the little lamb. He's petting the little lamb. And what's funny is he's a white guy. Jesus is not a white guy. Amen? I don't know. Maybe that encouraged some of you. Encourages me too, so. See, because I'm not racist like some of you. I don't know. You still feeling comfortable?
Yes.
See, I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies who become the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father more than me who is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me. Wait, my kids? That's right. Even your kids. You're not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. See, Jesus was sent.
That's right.
And so he goes, now I'm sending you. There is no alternative. There is no option. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you were sent. The problem is maybe you're not going. So today, this is a call to repentance. Yes. We were sent on the greatest mission in the history of the planet, on the coolest adventure ever. You get to go give your heart to people, share the scripture with someone, show them how to have a relationship with God, and then watch them reject you and then talk bad about you. And then you keep doing that over and over again until someone goes, wait a minute, I would like to take part in some of that. And after the persecution, after the pain, after the suffering, after the prayer, after the tears, you'll find an Alexander. Now, this is what's interesting. Alexander was met by a blind man. How does a blind man share his faith? I'll tell you how Austin shares his faith all the time. That's how he shares his faith. If you're within a 15-yard vicinity of Austin, you're going to get invited to church. Hey, you, come here. I mean, he goes for it. Man, with Austin, there are no excuses. I mean, let's be honest, Austin. Couldn't you make a lot of excuses because it's so much more difficult being blind? Of course. This man makes no excuses. And today, a guy that he met is getting baptized. You know, I lost my place. I have no idea what I'm doing. Oh, here we go. It's the other page. So what's the cost of discipleship? The first cost is we are sent. We're sent with authority. We're sent with specific instructions. We're sent on a powerful mission. We're sent to change every single town. We're sent to heal. I think a lot of people get sent. They go meet someone. They repent, get baptized. They get saved, but then their heart isn't healed. They don't dig down deep in their relationship with the Lord. And so year after year after year, the wounds of the past, the pains of the sin that you got into or other people did against you, you still hold on to those. And for year after year after year, you're not healed. At some point, you start going, why am I doing all this? It hurts so much. We're sent to heal people. But you and I can't do it. We bring them to Jesus, the great physician. And if a man or a woman is willing to dig down deep and get close to the Lord and search it out and figure it out and pray and pour themselves out, the Lord will heal you. But if you give lip service to being a Christian, you'll die with those wounds. And you might make it, but what a miserable life. Jesus can heal us. We're sent to set people free. We're sent to depend on God. I think a lot of people stop sharing their faith because after three no's, they're like, this is too discouraging. But if you'll depend on God, you'll keep going until you find that one person that he prepared just for you to meet. We're sent with promises as long as we walk the walk and do the work. We're sent knowing that there is hard persecution coming. We're sent knowing that brothers will quit and betray us. We're sent to give up our lives. Radical discipleship means that we're sent to evangelize the world. Today, I have a very special announcement. A couple days ago, I asked one of my dear brother and sister if they would consider going on the Atlanta mission team. And today, Hans and Charlene told me that they're going. Guys, this is the call. Giving up your whole life, starting over, why? To go plant an awesome church in this beautiful city of Atlanta. I'm excited to see what God's going to do through you guys. Can't wait to hear all the good news. They won't be going until about January. But let's take care of them until then. Hans and Shirlene, all I ask is that you replace yourselves. Amen. You've been sent here in Miami, Fort Lauderdale area, until you go. And then when they go, I believe there'll be great news coming back from that great city. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, in chapter 11, it says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Wow. So Jesus just spent 3 chapters preaching and teaching. Then he spent 2 chapters healing and showing them what he just preached. Wouldn't you think he'd be a little tired? But instead, it says, now he finishes instructing the 12, and then he goes from there, and he keeps on preaching. We're sent to be spent. It's not up for debate. Anytime someone makes a decision to follow Jesus, you're making a decision to give up your time, talent, and money for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you think you don't have enough time. That's because you're not a disciple. You do have enough time. You have plenty of time. How much time do you spend wasting watching Netflix? How much time do you spend sinning? How much time do you spend hardening your hearts? How much time do you spend the last couple of days just lusting? You have plenty of time. How much time do you spend just sleeping your life away? No, bro, I didn't sleep. I just napped for a couple hours. Amen. Jesus napped. I love a good nap, but 3 hours? Come on. You know what I mean, Isaac? He brought it up. We are sent. That's what's on our plate. If you keep reading, it says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Right here, you got to understand something. Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached against Herod. Herod hated it and put him in prison. Actually, his wife convinced him to do that. But because John was sent to be spent, he got put in prison for it. But when he's in prison, something starts happening in his heart. He starts wondering, wow, is this all worth it? Is Jesus really the one? I paved the way. I laid myself down. I poured myself out. I gave everything I got. I spent myself so that other people would be saved. And now here I am in prison. It's not fair. Is Jesus really the one? And because of his suffering, he begins to doubt. And he says, are you the one? This is the one he preached about. This is the one who his disciples, John's disciples, left and started following Jesus. And he was like, yes, that's what I taught you to do. But now, because of the suffering, he's starting to doubt. Are you the one? See, he had spent himself so much, and now it was another level. He knew he was going to die. There's no question. He knew. This is it. You came against one of the most sinful Jews in Israel. He's like, I'm done. So I spent myself, and a reward? Like, no, I'm in prison. I'm going to die. So he sent his disciples, say, are you the one? Verse 4, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and on top of all that, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He says, John's disciples, you go back to John and you tell him, John, don't you dare give up. Don't you dare give up. I am the one. Look what God is doing. I'm the guy. John, don't quit now. Because what was happening in John's heart is he was starting to go, the cost is too high. Maybe it's too much. How can I do this? And Jesus says to John, don't you dare give up. Don't give up. Many of us will go through suffering and hardship and pain. And we live in America, for crying out loud. The safest, freest country in the world. But we're going to suffer because we're in a spiritual battle. When it gets difficult, and man, let me tell you, it will. You remember what Jesus told John. Don't you quit on account of me. It is worth it. But there is a cost to discipleship. You will be spent. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy, we got to understand that this is the end of Paul's life. It's the last letter he wrote. Literally a couple of months later, he's beheaded for what he was preaching. And this is what he writes in verse 6. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. See, Paul knew that he had lost the court case. The battle was over. He was going to die. It was just a matter of time. The time has come for my departure. But look what he says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is a brutal lesson because there's a cost to discipleship, and it's that you will be spent. We're spent on reaching out to tired, sad, depressed, sinful, hard-hearted captives. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest for your souls. So when you get to that point where you're just spent, it's time to give up, right? You ever gone through the day and it's about 5:30 and you look at your phone and you go, uh-oh, 13%. You're driving home and you're getting lost. You're trying to find your way. It's a new place. You're like, oh my gosh, it's 1%. You're like, oh, where's that one last? Oh! Doggone it. See, your battery was spent. There's nothing left. Here's the cool thing. Plug the dumb thing in. Just get the little thing in there. Plug it in. Buy a car charger for crying out loud. See, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. So even when you spend yourself on behalf of the poor and needy souls that you're reaching out to, I will give you rest. So even in prison, both John and Paul, they faced the facts that they were spent. Paul literally says, I've poured myself out. There's nothing left. Just poured myself out. I think John got his faith back. When those two brothers came back, he says, yes, he's the one. Yes, I can die in peace. And I can imagine that battery was recharged and John was fired up. See, a couple people did make it over to see Paul. Luke was with him and perhaps Peter was nearby. He asked Timothy to come. And I'm sure when he heard the news that his brothers and sisters around the world were faithful, he goes, that's enough. That's enough. And he was recharged. You know, last Saturday, not yesterday, but last Saturday, Mikey Mathis was out in his apartment and he looked out and him and Colleen saw some stuff being thrown off of the balcony across the way. Like, what is going on? And they, sure enough, they walked out on the balcony and this guy walks out. He's throwing his girlfriend's stuff and then he climbs over the rail and he's about to jump. Mikey starts yelling, stop, stop! He starts yelling, anything he can come up with. Somebody help! He's screaming, screaming, screaming. And somehow they get the guy back in after about 30 minutes. So when I saw him on Sunday, I go, hey, Mike, how you doing? He goes, I didn't get bro. I go, what happened, bro? I gave everything I had. He goes, bro, the truth is I'm kind of a little bit still in shock. But truly, because of Mikey's effort to save himself, to save this other guy, he spent himself. And that was just to save his life physically. How awesome it is when we spend ourselves and save a life spiritually. Yesterday, I sent a text message to my brother, Nick Bordieri. Now, Nick and Denise, they're the ones who lead Mercy Worldwide. Many years ago, Nick lived in Portland. For about 20 years, he worked for the Nike Corporation at a very high level, and Nike pays very well, especially after 20 years. Nick was doing well, and he got the call. You guys, we're going to go plant the church in L.A., and Nick goes, amen, I'm going. He gave up his 20-year-long career, very lucrative position at Nike, and he went on down to L.A. Year after year, he struggled and wrestled to find a job even close. Couldn't find anything even close. But he did it for the sake of the gospel. And then just a couple years ago, because the churches had grown and we give to Mercy every month, Nick was able to go full-time. Denise still worked, but Nick works full-time now for Mercy. Then a call came out. There was an individual met in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. In Cambodia, guys. Do you even know where Cambodia is? In my lifetime, there was a leadership called the Khmer Rouge that killed 2 million people and buried them out in open fields. This is a horrible place, destroyed by the sin of wicked leadership. The call came for this orphanage in Phnom Penh, and Nick and Denise go, we'll go. In his late 50s, Nick stepped up again. He goes, I'll go to Cambodia. And now not only is he leading the Mercy Chim Orphanage, he's also leading the Phnom Penh International Christian Church. I think quite often we want the benefits of the kingdom, but we don't want a king. See, when Jesus is the king, you'll go anywhere, you'll do anything, you'll spend yourself so that others can be saved. And as we close out, let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. You guys with me here? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, it says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow! That is awesome. How did Jesus feel about John the Baptist? He goes, that dude is flat out awesome. And we know that after 15 years or so, that Paul gets to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and who does he find there? Disciples of who? John the Baptist. What? No internet, no TV, no airplanes, and no cars. No Facebook. No Twitter. No Instagram. And certainly not Snapchats. Just a quick side note. I think if you got Snapchat, you're probably in sin. But amen. You decide. I ain't going to touch it. Amen? So John the Baptist was so great that even Jesus goes, he's great. I mean, Jesus didn't call a lot of people great. Like, hey, you're great, you're great, you're great. Woo, you're great. It wasn't like the cheesy prophet. Hey. No, if Jesus said you're great, you're great. This was something. But look what it says. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wait, Muhammad is greater Not that Muhammad, this Muhammad. Jalisa Nduka is greater than John the... What? Brandon... What, Green? David Carroll? How? What? Why? So point number three is we're not called to be mediocre. We're called to be great. Psalm 18 is my favorite psalm. And I've shared it 100 times. I'll share it 100 more. Because it changed my life. It changed my thinking about who I am before God. It gave me the true identity, the way that God sees me, rather than the way I saw myself or other people saw me. So the truth is, I don't care what you think of me. It doesn't matter what you say or what you think. And all it doesn't even matter what I think. It really only matters what God thinks. And Jesus in Matthew 11 says, if you're the least in the kingdom, you are great. You are flat awesome. You are a miracle worker. You will change the world. Isn't that awesome? Do you believe it? What David writes in Psalm 18, verse 28, says, you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. What sin can you not overcome? No, you are called to be great. You can not only overcome sin, you can conquer sin. You can put it to death, and then you can share that message with other people, and they can put it to death and be free from the trap of Satan. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all to take refuge in him. For who is God besides our Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. I believe that's what God thinks of every single one of you. I don't care if you're a disciple or not. That's what he thinks of you. That's what he wants you to become. That's what he's believing in you for. I don't care how hard your life was, how difficult, how disappointing, how hurt you've been. God looks at you and goes, you're going to be great. You're going to change the world. All I need you to do is come follow me. I'm going to make you great. I believe when the Bible says he stoops down to make me great, he has to stoop really low. Because I can be a real idiot sometimes. Guys, you've been called to a purpose. You've been called to be great. Why does God want us to be great? Because people know who you really are. And when they see you become great, they go, how in the world did that happen? How did I, what? Jacob is great? How? God, the Lord, he changed you and made you great. If you're living as a Christian, and yet you don't believe or see yourself as great, you don't understand God's plan for your life. I actually believe that the Lord wants me to be great. I believe that. I believe it. I live it. I fumble, I fail, and then I get up and I believe it again. And I go, what in the world? I'm great. Some of you are like, no, I'm great. I don't care what you think, remember. I care what God thinks. Are you being great for the Lord? You know, I love the story that Frank Hines was telling us during the communion. Frank is now a young sprite, 56 years old. Been a disciple for 37 years. That's longer than most of you have had breath in your bodies. Became a disciple, served 20 years in the ministry in Boston and then in Kingston and then back in Boston. and then he was fired unjustly for his convictions. He believed in discipleship. He believed in making disciples. He believed in repentance and calling people to be sold out disciples. He was a threat to people who didn't want to do that, so he was fired. There was a great cost to Frank. He lost a marriage. He suffered, went through dark times, but Frank remembered that God called him to be great. At 56, he still has a dream. He may be pushing 60 when we send him. But if God sees fit, Frank's dreams to be great for God, I think, will be realized. And we will have a church in Kingston, Jamaica. So today, I want you to understand that there's a cost of discipleship. We're sent. That's what's on our plate. We are to be spent, and that's not up for debate. And we're not called to be mediocre, guys. We are called to be great. Amen.